This morning we're going to take a little break from our series of lessons on the essential doctrines that we had begun a week or two ago. And we're going to consider one of the many lessons that we can learn from the events that surrounded the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the season where some celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And specifically, I want us to consider the gifts that were given by the Magi that came from the East and came to worship the newborn Christ. So if you'll turn this morning to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. We won't read all of the account of the experience of the Magi, but we'll jump in here at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2 and verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. When these rich, educated, and powerful men, they were not kings, but they were the counselors to kings. They were very important to the kings that they served, and they were well-educated, and they were also, because of their position next to the king, they were very rich. And they went to all of this trouble, expense, and all of the energy that was necessary to make the long trip from the east. They went and they found what they thought was going to be a great king. And what they found was an infant born to one of the poorest families in one of the poorest countries of the world. That's what they found. They didn't go to some palace. They didn't go to some mansion. But this is where they found. Now, they at this time, the family was not still in the stable. That nativity scene that we see with the wise men around the stable. Notice that they went to a house. They found him in a house. So this was some time after the initial birth. But they, by faith, understood who Jesus was, at least to a degree, to a greater degree than even the king of Israel understood, Herod, who actually wanted to kill this infant. But by faith, these wise men, magi, they saw what the rest of the world couldn't see. The rest of the world saw this infant born to a poor family and to a poor Jewish country. What's the big deal? But they were able to see something that the rest of the world could not see because of faith. They saw and worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These men had relatively little revelation to go on in comparison to what we know about Jesus Christ and all of the events that surrounded the birth of Jesus Christ. They had very little in comparison, but what they had was sufficient for them to make the sacrifice, to come and to acknowledge that this infant was someone extraordinary, someone special. They went to a lot of expense. They also had some opposition by King Herod, who tried to trick them, but the Lord guided them even in that opposition, protected them in their opposition that they had from Herod. But they understood that this child was worthy of their worship. And remember, they served other mighty kings. They had all the money that they could possibly want. They were well educated. Why did they need to make this trip and acknowledge this one? Well, it was ordered by God. God gave them a revelation. We need to be challenged by their faith. With what little revelation they had about Jesus, they knew he was worthy of worship. How much more in this church age have we been given to know what Jesus did for us, who he was and why he came, why he was born, and what he accomplished by his death? He's worthy of our worship as well. This morning I want us to consider the gifts that the wise men brought. We've had lessons on the gifts before. This will be nothing new for anyone who's been in church at any time in their life. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, everybody knows that. But I believe that not only did God divinely direct these men to find this infant child, not only did he give them that revelation of who he was, but I believe he inspired the gifts that he gave, because these gifts are symbolic of the person and the work that this young child was going to do. And we'll consider that in this, our study this morning. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 5 and 6. Not only were these appropriate gifts for this child, but they were also fulfillment of prophecy. And this is why we can have such confidence in the Bible, in the Word of God, and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is statistically, mathematically impossible that one individual could fulfill all of the prophecies that were given about the coming Messiah, where he was going to be born, to whom he was going to be born, and then his ministry and his death. Prophecy after prophecy that's given in the Old Testament, and one man fulfilled all of those prophecies. That can't happen by happenstance, by coincidence. Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He's the promised Savior that was promised from the moment that Adam and Eve fell. God gave a promise of one that would overcome Satan and all of his purposes and would bring deliverance to the human race. And another one of those prophecies have to do with the very gifts that these wise men brought. It was a fulfillment of this prophecy, Isaiah 60, verses 5 and 6. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles, these magi were Gentiles, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. Frankincense and myrrh are both incense. And they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Just happenstance, you think, that those magi needed to come and to worship. God orchestrated all of these events in order to point the human race to the Savior that was born that night. That's what Christmas is all about. You hear a lot about the Christmas spirit these days, and it can mean just about anything. This is why Christ came. We needed a Savior. The announcement that the angels made, a Savior is born this night, because that's mankind's greatest need. The nature and the character of the gifts that were given to Jesus reflect who he would be, who he was, what he would do, what he would accomplish, his mission. And so let's look at these briefly. Many of you know the symbolism that's found in Scripture of these things, but let's remind ourselves in this season when there's so much commotion and we can forget Christmas cards and we can rush around to wrap things, and those things have their place. I'm not putting a damper on Christmas, but may we stop and take a moment really to understand, what is it we're celebrating? What is worth celebrating? Who's worthy of our time and our effort? It's Jesus Christ. Gold was the first one that we will look at. Gold in the Scriptures is the symbol that of that which has great value. It's rare. It's unique. It's valuable. It is durable. It's incorruptible. It's strong. All of these characteristics of natural gold speak of Jesus Christ. Often gold throughout, not only in the Bible, but throughout history, gold is used in connection with deity. Many idols were made or at least covered in gold, and in the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the temple in Jerusalem, gold was everywhere because it was symbolic of deity. Like God, it's durable, it's valuable, it's unique. Now, we know that the Magi at least understood that Jesus was going to be the King of the Jews. That we know they knew. But would that knowledge alone, a baby being born that would someday be the King of the Jews, would that be enough to cause them to make that long trip and the sacrifice and the expense? I doubt it. I think they knew something more. that this king of the Jews was also going to have a worldwide impact on all the world. Now, how would they know that? We can speculate a lot of things. We're not given the details, but there are some things that we know to be a fact that could possibly have influenced their understanding of who this child was. We know that Daniel, when he was a captive in Babylon, when he served the Babylonian kings, that God gave him many prophecies about Israel and even about that coming king of Israel. And it's very possible, if not likely, that these magi were very familiar with Daniel's prophecies because he gave them and recorded them in their part of the country. I believe that they knew that this one was not only going to be the king of the Jews, but would also be the light of the Gentiles. He knew, these men knew, he was something special. Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7, another familiar passage, especially at this time of the season. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, he was more than just a man-child, more than just the king of the Jews. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Remember, he's clearly human. He's a man. A child is born. And yet we see that now the prophecy goes beyond. He's more than just a man. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, in the sense that he is the author of eternal life. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. His kingdom, his reign would never end. Well, great kings, men, they come and they go, don't they? They die, but not this one. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So all of these events and these Christmas stories that we think about and the nativity scene and all of these things that can become so quaint for us because we are so familiar with them and we see so many displays of them, the nativity scene and all of those things, we have to always look at these things with the eyes of faith, understanding. These things didn't just happen. God had a plan for the human race to bring in the Redeemer, the one and only Redeemer. And this is why we see all of these things coming together at just the right time in history that we might know who Jesus is. The infant that was born that night was both man and God. And he would rule as sovereign over not only Israel, but over the whole earth. I believe those magi had a glimpse of that truth. How deep their revelation went, we don't know. But it was deep enough for them to go all of that way and make those sacrifices. Today, it's not sufficient just to acknowledge that Jesus was a good man. You'll hear that from a lot of people. He was a good teacher, and there are those that try to embrace Jesus' teaching of love thy neighbor and love your enemy, and they'll embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ, but God, he's not God. He was just a good man. He was a good teacher. That's not sufficient. It wasn't sufficient for the Magi. They came and acknowledged him. They brought him the gifts that were worthy of a great king. You don't just give those gifts to anybody. They gave them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We must acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. This is the simplicity of the message that is a stumbling block to so many, and yet it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And history, all of the evidence that we have here, again, the fulfilled prophecy, one after another, you can't just ignore that and be honest. What about these facts that point to Jesus as the Savior of the world? We need to acknowledge him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 18, we need to say what God says about Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 18. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. The firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, that's quite a statement. Either that's true or the gospel of Jesus Christ is a lie. Either Jesus is who he says he was, or he was a lunatic, self-deceived. Maybe he really thought he was God and he was just a man. Or he was a liar. He knew he wasn't God, but he told everybody he was. Or he was exactly who he said he was. All the evidence. Our faith is not a blind faith. The world mocks us and calls us simple and naive. Our faith is not blind. But you do have to say what God says. That's where faith comes in. There are a lot of things we don't know. But because God has revealed who he is and who his son is, I can trust him with my life and with my eternity. And he is before all things, verse 17. And in him all things consist. Do you realize that? Those that understand the science of biology and the universe and molecules and atoms and all those things, there are a lot of interesting, fascinating things about science. But when it's all said and done, what holds all of that together? What holds an atom? How do they spin around and know where they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to be doing? All things are held together by the very existence of the Son of God. That's the power of the universe. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In this Christmas season, does Jesus have the preeminence in your life and in your family? May it be so. It was for these magi. They put everything else aside. They had work to do. They had responsibilities as magis. But they set it all aside to come and acknowledge and to worship Jesus Christ. May we do the same. Philippians 2:5-11. Philippians 2:5-11. It's not enough just to say that Jesus is a good man. There have been a lot of good men that have contributed to the good of the human race. Not one of those good, great men have been able to conquer man's worst enemy, sin and death. They all succumb to that enemy. But this one conquered death. He paid the debt of sin. This is why he is worthy of our worship. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day that will happen. This is who he is. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world. Frankincense. Frankincense is a gum resin from a tree in Palestine. And the gum was burned as incense, and it gave off a very pleasant fragrance. And it was one of the ingredients that was used to anoint the high priest in the Old Testament. Moses anointed Aaron and his sons with an anointing oil that included frankincense. It has a sweet perfume smell and symbolizes when it is burned as prayers going up to heaven that were pleasant. And this is what it came to symbolize, not only in the Old Testament, but many other cultures, that incense would go up to heaven, just like prayers, and would be found pleasant. Psalm 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. This is why we raise our hands and raise our voices when we pray. Some people think we're a little fanatical and a little crazy, and I want to make that sacrifice and acknowledge how vulnerable I am and how worthy of praise my God and my Savior are. So we offer up our prayers as a frankincense. And it, as far as it pointed to Jesus Christ, it points to Jesus' intercession for us. This one that was born, that infant that night, was going to grow up and be the high priest that would intercede for the human race and for all of those who put their faith in him. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6. Frankincense pointed to this ministry of this little infant born that night. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is pleasant to him, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. This is the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's why he's the mediator. That's why God gave him a name above all other names, because he's the one who gave his life for us to pay the debt of our sin. And now his prayer on our behalf, his mediation, his intercession on our behalf is found to be pleasant. God the Father accepted the gift, accepted the intercession, the substitution of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice on the cross. In Romans chapter 3, God describes man lost in sin as rotten fruit. Now, I don't know if you've been around rotten fruit or not. We've had some apple trees that I grew up with in my grandma's yard, and when the apples fell and they rotted, they stunk, and the flies. And that's how God describes man lost in sin, not a pleasant smell at all. But Jesus is like the scent of frankincense. His death, his sacrifice, those that are seen in Christ, they are no longer described as rotten fruit. But now we are found to be accepted in the Beloved. John 17, 1 to 3. Here is one of those sweet prayers of intercession that rose to the Father as frankincense. John 17, 1 to 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. This is right before the crucifixion. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life. What is it? How do we get eternal life? That they may know you, God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's how man receives eternal life. There is no other way. We must worship Jesus as these magi did. We must acknowledge that he is the one and the only mediator between the one and only true God. People think that we are intolerant and judgmental when we say Jesus is the only way to heaven. But it's not our message. It's the message of the God of heaven and earth. And we simply have the privilege to carry it to whosoever will. I rejoice this morning that I'm accepted by God and the Beloved. I no longer stink in God's nostrils. I am found in Christ, frankincense. Then we have the gift of myrrh. Myrrh is also a fragrant gum resin. And it was used in a lot of medicines at the time and also for embalming the dead. And so both of these characteristics point to the mission of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, the use of myrrh in medicines points to Jesus as the remedy for sin. This is why I know that my sins have been forgiven, because of the ministry, the myrrh ministry of Jesus Christ. He is the remedy for the sin of man. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The Jews thought he was a blasphemer, and that's why he was crucified, because he was such a bad man. But that wasn't the case. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Healed from that terminal sickness of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the ministry of this infant child that was born that night who received the gift of myrrh. He was going to be the remedy for man's worst sickness, the sickness of sin. He only is that cure. Religion doesn't do it. Good works doesn't do it. Rituals don't do it. Ceremonies don't do it. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can cover sin and bring healing in the presence of God. Myrrh was also important in that day as a part of the embalming process of the dead. Why would you bring a gift that was associated with death at the birth of a child? Why would you do that? I don't suggest you do that for baby showers, that you bring a gift of death to the baby. But this was quite appropriate. This was very appropriate. The reason that child was born was that he might die as the substitute for the entire human race. This is why he came. John 12, 27 and 28, Jesus knew this. As he was growing up, understood what his mission was, as he was facing the cross with all of his cruelty and his torture, we see both God. We see Jesus' humanity and his deity. In his humanity, he was going to suffer the pain of the torture of the crucifixion. God the Father did not spare him of that torture, that pain. His humanity repelled against that as we would, any kind of torture like that. And yet we see his deity in that he was willing to do the will of the Father and knowing that's why he was born in the first place. John 12, 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus was born that he might die for the sins of the world. To pretend to celebrate Christmas, as some do, without stopping to worship and acknowledge who Jesus is, it's a mockery. It's a mockery of the love and the grace of God that provided such a glorious, precious gift to the human race. Those gifts from the Magi that day, they were fitting for the eternal King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the High Priest, the perfect sacrifice for sin. They were appropriate. Now the question is, what are we going to bring to worship and to acknowledge who Jesus is? Sometimes during Christmas you say, well, you know, what do you give someone who has everything? Well, that applies to Jesus, doesn't it? What do you give to the one who's the heir of all things, the creator of heaven and earth? How could we possibly acknowledge who he was and bring him the gifts that are worthy of who he is? Well, we have that answer, Romans 12. And if you're honest, and this is what you want, I want to acknowledge this one who loved me so much that he gave his life for me. I want to somehow acknowledge who he is and acknowledge what he's done and give him what he is worthy of. What do I do? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because he's been so merciful to us to give us this gift of eternal life through faith in his Son, that you yield your bodies. Everything we do in this life, we do in these bodies, don't we? So we're talking about an unconditional surrender of everything that we are, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we give everything to God, he just keeps giving. When we surrender our entire life, spirit, soul, and body, our career, our family, everything about us, our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, we're acknowledging, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You're the Savior of the world. You're my Savior. And you're worthy of my unconditional surrender. And if you do that, You know what you're going to find out when you surrender your will to the will of God? You're going to find out the will of God keeps giving anyway. It's good. The will of God is good. That means it's beneficial. You want the best of life? You want to enjoy life to its fullest? Do the will of God. It's pleasant, acceptable. That's what the word means, that it's pleasant. You want to enjoy life? Do the will of God. And it's perfect. That means it's complete. Everything you need for this life and for eternity, you will only find in the will of God. That's how you celebrate Christmas. That's how you acknowledge and worship the one who gave his life for you. It's not just lip service. It's an unconditional surrender. It's better than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They had a purpose. They were there to teach us some lessons, and it was exactly what the Magi needed to bring. But this is what we need to bring, our entire life.